Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
I'm so happy that we are in a church that believes that God is alive and well, that we believe that he didn't just do it in the old days in the book, that he's doing it now, that we believe in a God. I'm so happy I'm at a church that believes in the supernatural, that believes in healing, that believes there's no person too sick, there's no darkness too dark, you know, even if your dark is dark, 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 it's not enough. Like Jesus can pierce through. That's the culture we live in here at Summit, and I'm so thankful to be here. And so today we're going to be talking about hope. First off, I wanted to ask you guys, how was the holidays? How was Thanksgiving? It was good? Yeah, yeah. I know I personally broke some records on this Thanksgiving. I thought it'd be cool to see how much food I could eat. So I wanted to weigh myself before and after so I could know how many pounds of food I ate. The problem is I went on the scale right before, and I looked down, and it was the most I've ever weighed in my entire life. And I'm like, I haven't even eaten yet, right? And I'm already breaking records. This is great, right? And so then I, yeah, right? Some people are like, oh, no. And I'm like, I'm breaking records, right? And then, you know, about an hour later, I broke another record. I went back, and I look again, and now the new record's been broken, you know? So, right, working out, exercise, that's January Taylor's problem. Right? That's December Taylor gets to just rest and eat, right? And so I love the holiday season, guys. This is a time when we were meant to slow down. We are meant to slow down and focus on Jesus, focus on, really, this is the season of hope. This is the season when we remember that he came for us, that we were in darkness, we really messed up this earth, and he came, he put on flesh and became one of us, right? This is the time when we realize that there's nothing impossible, that there's always hope, right? This is that season. I know for some, though, this season can be so busy, right, where it was meant to slow down, and yet it feels like we're speeding up, traveling and setting up parties and families and all this stuff, right? And I hope today that this is a hope you can hold on for, to slow down and remember the meaning behind this season. But for others, the season can actually be the hardest time of the year. I know that it can remind us or trigger some bad memories or some hurt or some loss in the past. And for you as well, I hope that today will give you a fresh anchor to hold on to through this season and even pull you up out of that, right? So wherever you're at, I believe God can bring us a fresh piece of hope. Are you guys ready to go for it today? Awesome. I love this quote, Martin Luther King Jr. He said that we must accept finite disappointment. If there is a disappointment, we have to accept it, but it's finite. It's limited. It's not eternal, right? It's a finite disappointment, but we must never lose infinite hope. Hope is infinite because hope is Jesus. And as long as Jesus is on the throne, there's hope, right? I can look at my family, and as long as Jesus is on the throne, there's hope for that lost child or that sibling or that friend. You know, you can look at your finances, but as long as Jesus is still on the throne, which he is and always will be, there's hope, right? There's always hope. I grew up really believing that hope was like a feeling, you know, that you kind of just feel hopeful, right? And you're like, I feel really hopeful right now. But the problem with that is that if there's a situation that made me feel bad, just whoop, there went my hope, right? Because then it's gone. And I'm like, I don't feel good about this anymore. I have no hope. So then I said, well, that's not right. So maybe it's like logic and wisdom, right? And so as long as I can find and I can figure out there's still a solution and I can solve it, like I can still see a chance, then there's hope. And this got me a little further, but I soon realized my wisdom is not enough. There's situations where I look at it and I say, that looks like it's wrong either choice. I don't know what to do, right? And then, whoop, there goes my hope. And I have no hope for the situation because I can't figure it out. And I realize that my hope cannot be grounded in my feelings or in my logic. It's got to be grounded in something that's infinite, in something that's eternal. It has to be grounded in Jesus. It's got to be grounded in him. And so today, we're going to look at just different facets of hope. My title of my message is just hope is dot, 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 dot. And I want to show you what hope is, right? Because I showed you what it's not. It's not a feeling. And it's not even a logical ability to see it like through. But the Bible shows us what it is. And let's go after that together today. So what I do is whenever I want to learn about a subject in the Bible, I just immerse myself in it. I just cannonball in it, right? I just write up verses. You see my room, there's a big old whiteboard with all these verses written on it, right? I write cards that I keep in my car and I put by my bed so I can read when I wake up and fall asleep. And I even took a dry erase marker. I don't know if you should do this, but I wrote it in my shower, questions and verses to point me to Jesus, right? And hopefully it comes out one day. Right. And so, but it's in there. Right. And so then in my car and on my phone, I have an alert that goes off every single hour with a different verse on it. Like I have to immerse myself in this thing so that when my feelings go like this, there's still like an anchor onto something. Right. And so I surrounded myself with hope. Two of my favorite verses. The first one I found that really describes hope is Hosea 2:15. And God, he's talking about Israel. And he says this. He says, "And there I will give her, his people, vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope." Achor, it was a name, okay? And it meant this in Hebrew. It actually meant trouble, and it meant disturbance, right? It meant trouble and disturbance. You see, this is our God, that he takes not just like the happy, good stuff and says, I'm hopeful about it. He says, no, the place that I want to have the trap door that opens up and there's hope is in the valley, is in the trouble, is in the disturbance. What area of your life just disturbs you? You're like, oh, I hate this part, right? Like, it's disturbing, right? Like, that's where there's hope. It's easy to find hope everywhere else, but in the valley, he says, I'm going to take that valley. What if the very spot that has your biggest struggle becomes the spot where you encounter the hope of God and gets you out? That's real redemption, right? Redemption is not just that I got healed of my issues. Yes, that's awesome, but real redemption goes even further and now heals everyone else of those same issues because God healed my life and now I can overflow and bring healing into your life. That, you want the devil to kick himself and be like, dude, why did I mess with Taylor, right? Is my life gets restored as though he wasn't, and then it goes further, now restores everyone else, and he was the trigger point. And he's like, dang it, I shouldn't have done that. Man, God did it again, right? Right? That's our God. That's the gospel. That's real redemption. Jeremiah 29:11, this one's much more familiar. It says that, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you..." Come on, say it like you got hope. "Plans to give you hope and a future." So this word hope, I always look in the Hebrew, I look in the original language or the Greek or Aramaic, whatever it is, and I just study it to say, what is this word meant, right? And what does it mean? Because sometimes we can lose it in English. So the first definition here, this word hope, it's the Hebrew word tikva. I'm going to say tikva. Tikva. And it means an expectation or things hoped for, like an outcome. And that makes a little sense to us. We're like, okay, so it's kind of more not a feeling, but kind of expecting good things to happen. Awesome. Awesome. I can kind of see that. But there's actually another definition, and go ahead and throw it up there. This word tikva has a second definition, a rope. A rope or a cord. This is a tikva. This is a rope. And it's actually the word that is used when the Israelites are in Jericho and there's spies in the walls and they have to get lowered out of the wall. There's a verse, Joshua 2:18, okay? And it says that they were lowered down with a rope, with a tikva, right? It's the same word for hope. And then what it does is they say, hang this in your window. And then when we come and we take the city, we'll see it in your window. And we'll know that's the one who saved us. That's the one who lowered us down with the tikva, with the rope. And they're going to get saved, right? So hope is a rope. The rope of hope, right? I'm so glad it rhymes in English. I can remember it that way, right? It's so much easier. The rope of hope. That's my first point, that hope is a rope. I'm going to tie this around me here so you get this. All right, so What you do when you say, God, I'm putting my hope in you. It's not just saying, God, I kind of feel good about you. It's not saying, God, I kind of understand what you're doing. It's actually tying a rope around you. And you say, God, I'm putting my rope in you. What you're doing, you go, God, here you go. And you're throwing him the support of your life. You're throwing him the rope to you, right? And so whatever, pull this up here, whatever area of your life you are tied to, that is what you have placed your hope in. And so if you say that I have hope because I have an emergency fund, that's great. Get an emergency fund. It's really good, really important. It brought a lot of peace in my life, right? But really good. Okay, but my hope, if a tragedy happens and that gets drained, if I have placed my eternal hope in the fact that I have a fund, then what problem is it comes apart and now I'm free falling and I'm suspended because I'm out of money and I fall because I placed my hope in finances. If I place my hope in even good things like relationships, right? Like a father, a mother, a brother, or a friend, or a spouse, or whatever, you name it, even good relationships that help support you. If you place all of your hope into them, though, there's a moment when they won't be able to carry you because they were never designed to carry that weight. And then what happens is you're throwing yourself out to them, hoping for them to be able to pull you up. But then when it's too heavy and it's too hard and things happen and there's a tear, either you let them go or they let you go. And then the problem is you have no hope anymore because you've lost that person. Or maybe that child is, they're not even writing their testimony yet. They're doing research to write their testimony of how God saved them, right? And so basically, but if your hope is in them, you have no support and you're falling. You have to place your hope in something that's eternal. This is why in Hebrews 6:19, it calls hope an anchor. It says the anchor of hope. Because it's something that you've placed in so that when the storms come, so that when it gets crazy, you have something tied to you. I surround myself with this because on the bad days, I can't even go into a room without running into some kind of a blessing of hope, right? And it's like, we have so many bad triggers in this world. What if we set up good triggers of every time I go in this room, my hope comes before me again, right? And so I just put it everywhere around me. It has to become a choice to tie myself to the promises of God, a choice to tie myself to his word, tie myself to the prophecies he's spoken over me, tie myself to the Holy Spirit, right? This is what hope actually is. Jeremiah 29:11, if we read it again now with this word, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a rope and a future. His plans are your rope. And you want to know what ties you to your future is his plans. That the problem is his plans don't always make me feel good. Sometimes like, hey, the plan is that you go into the fire and get thrown in. And I'm like, that's a bad plan, God. That's a really bad plan, right? Like, I don't see a way out. He's like, and you won't until you're in it and I pull you out, right? And so I can't put it in my plans, my emotions, my feelings. I have to put it into him. And I have to say, okay, God, my rope is in your plans for my future. That's going to be what saves me. Another word here. So beneath this word tikva, there's actually a Hebrew word kavah. And it's the root word, and it also means hope. It's translated as hope. But this is what it also means. It says that it means hope to wait or to expect. Hope, wait, or expect. Pastor Robert Schuller, he said this. He said, let your hopes, not your hurts, shape your future. Are you expecting your hurts to shape your future? I have been hurt, so now my future is not going to look good. Or do you place it that your hope shapes your future, your rope to God's plans? This is the next point, that hope is an expectant waiting. It's not a waiting. A lot of times when you hear hope, people are like, I just hope God shows up. I'm really just hoping for breakthrough. That's what I've said. I've done that. How are you doing, man? I'm good. I'm just hoping God changes my life, you know, right? And it's really this, like, I'm waiting, defeated, hoping he saves me, right? But no. This word is an expectancy. This is the picture of the child waiting for Christmas Day because they know on that day I'm getting presents, right? And so every day they are counting down. They are excited. There's a deadline to their hope, right? And it's getting closer and closer and closer. This is the word used for a bride and a groom waiting for their wedding day. They pick the day and they know there's 193 days left, right? They know there's 56 days left. They know there's 5,200 hours left, right? They know the exact number of their hope is getting closer, expecting for something, expecting the promise to come. This is what it means, not just waiting and I hope God comes, expecting, ready for him to come. I even think of it like we, in this area, we're so familiar with deployment and of a parent getting deployed, right? But we know there's a certain amount of time, and then they have orders to come home, right? After it's 6 months and dad or mom's back, or the child's back in 9 months, you whatever, but we know there's orders, they're coming back. It's not just, I hope maybe one day they're here again. You're like, no, there's been orders for them to go and come back. This is hope. God has placed orders for your promise to come, and you're just waiting, expecting for them to come in, right? So hope is an expectant waiting. Psalms 27:14, it says this, wait for the Lord. That's that word, wait, kavah. It's also hope. A lot of translations make this verse hope for the Lord. It says, wait for the Lord, be strong. It's not a defeated thing. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Hope for the Lord. Hope, the next point says, hope is looking for God. It's actually searching, looking for God. The same word, kavah, has another definition, and it means to look for, but not just to look for, to look eagerly for, right? This is the kavah is when you have lost your car keys and you're already late for your appointment, right? You're not just going to be in the house like, I really hope they show up. I'm late. You know, you're looking through everything. You're flipping the seats over. You're like looking in the kids' toys to figure out maybe they were chewing on them or something, right? You're looking in weird places you would never look. You are searching intentionally. You're like, I gotta find my keys. That's the word kavah. You're eagerly looking for something. This is like you're hiding in an alley and God's walking by and you're waiting, looking for him. And then you just jump him when he gets there, right? This is like you're waiting. Can you say you're waiting to mug God? I don't know, right? But he's coming and you're like, there he is! And you jump at him, right? That's what the waiting is. It's not a defeated mentality. It's God is going to walk by through this hall and I will wait. When he's here, I'm going to get him, right? That's kavah. That's the word for hope. Kavah. Hope does not, I'm going to read this verse real quick. Isaiah 8:17 in the good old King James, it says, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. I will look for him. God's playing hide and seek. I'm looking. He's hiding, but I'm going to find him. I'm going to look for him. That's hope. Hope does not look for you. You look for hope, right? A lot of times along the way, hope has kind of become a passive thing. And my next point is this, that hope is intentional. Hope is intentional. It's me choosing to look and to find God. It's not a passive thing that I just, one day I hope I feel hope again. One day I hope it makes sense again. One day it's an intentional searching after. I will find where God is in this situation. It might look really bad. I might not understand it, and it might be hurtful, and it's a tragedy, but I'm going to find how God will use this, right? It's almost this stubbornness to say, I'm not going to let go of God. Hope is intentional. That same verse, Psalms 27:14, where it says, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage. Hope says to take courage. That means I don't have it. You can't take something that you already are holding on to. That means I ain't got courage. So I need to take some courage right now, right? This is what hope is. You have to hold on to it like this rope, and you have to take a hold of it. If I was, I'm going to tie this around me again. I really like this. If I was in a well, you don't need to know how I fell in the well, okay? It could have been my own stupidity that got me in there. I don't know. It could have been a tragedy. It could have been someone threw me in the well. It could have been I was just stumbling and I fell in. I don't know. There's lots of reasons why you end up in a well. Right. And so basically, you don't need to know why, but you hear me screaming at the bottom of the well, right? And you're just like, someone down there, and you're looking for me. And I'm like, yeah, oh, praise God. I was praying someone would come. I've been stuck in here for ages. It's gross down here, right? There's rats. It's gross, right? Nasty, right? And then they say, okay, we got a rope. And they lower it down to you, right? To me. And then they say, take a hold of the rope. We'll pull you up. Like, you don't have to climb the rope. We'll pull you. Just hold on. And then I just say, that sounds like a lot of work. And they're like, what? And they're, yeah, it sounds like I'm not really motivated. You're in a well. I know. Get me out. Then grab the rope. That's really hard. And then they talk. They look at each other. This is like, this is insane. And then they're like, okay, we got an idea. Can you tie the rope around you? That way we'll pull. You don't have to do a thing. Just have it tied to you and you can get pulled up, right? And then you're like, oh, I don't have the energy. There's a moment where they're, do you want to stay in the well? Right? And then that's when I get angry and say, how dare you judge me? You judgmental. You don't know what it's like in this well. You don't know. It's gross. There's rats. How dare you judge me for being in the well? And they're like, we're not judging you. We're trying to help you. You're like, I don't even want your rope. Bring me someone who understands. And they start to realize that I don't want help out. I just want everyone to know I'm in a well. Oh, Merry Christmas. Right. You get them laughing and then you just put it in their mouth, right? This is how it is with hope sometimes. A lot of times, with me even. So often We're in a hard moment. Sometimes it's my own fault. I fell in the well. That was me. Other times, it was an accident. It was a tragedy. Someone threw you in. Someone betrayed you. Someone hurt you. And a lot of times we try to just wait and say, no one can get me out unless they've been in here, and that helps, sure. But a lot of times if you just grab the encouragement of God and friends, they can help pull you out of the situation. But what happens is so often we're down there, and we've been down for so long that we're so demotivated to get out. And we don't want to grab hold of the truth. And so I've had this where people, they try to encourage me. I share what's going on, and then they say, hey, man, you're awesome. You're great. You might not have hope. I have hope for you. And they're giving me their hope. They're lowering it down to me. And I'm just saying, you don't get it. You don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through. They're like, okay, I'm trying. And then they say, well, then maybe God. Just tie God's word. The Bible says this, like, get counsel, and there's still hope, and you have to proclaim this over your life, and you have to prophesy this out, and you have to, right? And then I just say, you don't get it. It's not going to work. I've done it before. It didn't work. And then when they say, do you want to get out? Because the well's not going to change. You have to change. Do you want to get out? Then I get angry and offended, and I say, how dare you judge me? You don't know what I'm going through. And then I cut that relationship, and I just go to another person, and I try again. And I go person to person to person to person, tearing down ties, right? People who are just genuinely trying to help pull me out. And it wasn't on them. It was on me not grabbing truth. And at the end of the day, they can help and they can support. And I understand it's so hard. Like, I couldn't get out of the well. But it's not their responsibility to have me grab the rope. It's not even God's responsibility to make me grab the rope. He can lower it. That's what Christmas is about. Jesus came down, lowered it, opened arms, said, grab me, and I'll pull you up. But sometimes we're so hurt that we won't grab it. We won't grab truth. And that's what we need. Are you guys okay if I share one last word of what kavah means? The last word, kavah, means this. It means to collect, to gather, and to bind. And it's the picture of a Christmas tree. You're going, right? You're going to look for a Christmas tree. You're there to gather a tree. You're like, we were not going to leave without a tree, right? And you're going there, right? You get it. And they put it in those weird machines that like bind the net around it, right? So that you can then put it on your car. Maybe you skip that part and you just try to duct tape it to the roof of your car or whatever. You're just like, kids, hold on. You know, I don't know what it is. But you're doing something to try to bind it to your roof so that when you get on the freeway, the tree's not going everywhere. Right? You are binding it to the roof of your car. That's what this word, kavah, hope, means. It is a binding, a gathering, a pulling together. Okay? And so the first time in the Bible we ever see the word hope, kavah, is in Genesis 1, verse 9. It says this. It says, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered. That's the word kavah. Be gathered together unto one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. It's the first time we see this word in the Bible. And notice that the land appeared after the waters had been gathered. So often we will not get hope until we see land. I need to see the change in my body before I get hopeful for healing. I need to see the change in that relationship or my son or my daughter or spouse or whatever for then me to have hope again. I need to see land appear before I'm willing to say there's hope. But it's the opposite. It was actually the gathering of the hope that caused the land to appear. When you gather the hope for your child or for your spouse or your finances or your health, in the gathering, that is what makes the promises begin to appear. It's the exact opposite of what we've been doing. You have to gather everything you know that is true. You might look at the situation and say, I don't know what to do. I don't even know. Then gather everything you do know is true. Focus on what you do know about God. Actually, first off, the last point is this, that hope is active. It is an active gathering. Hope looks like something. It looks like a rope. It looks like an expectancy. It looks like a binding and a gathering. Romans 15:13, it says this. It says, may the God of hope, that's who he is. He's the God of rope. He's the God of gathering. He's the God who waits expectantly. For every day. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Notice the joy and the peace came after the trust. When I'm climbing a rock wall, I'm all scared, and then I fall and the rope catches me, and then I'm, oh, now I can have fun because I realize I'm secure. That's what your hope is. The God of hope. The God of the infinite rope. The last story that I'm going to end on is a story in the Bible of a man. His name was Achan. And Achan, he lived in Joshua's time. And he was a man who compromised. God said, don't do this. And he did. And he stole for his own greed, even though God said, don't do it. And he hid it in the camp. And the hiding and the compromise caused the people to go to battle. And then a lot of people died. And it was on him for compromising. And it was his sin, his rebellion. And so the people, he was exposed, and then he was killed, and then there was a pile set up in him in a valley. And they said, everyone who sees this will know this is what compromise does. It not only kills you, but it kills everyone around you. And in order that no one would ever forget the penalty of compromise and the penalty of this sin, they named the valley after Achan. They named it the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Achor. And when I read that, my heart jumped because I said, "Wait a second! I've heard that Valley of Achor before," and I remembered the first verse that we talked about today, Hosea 2:15. It says, "And there I will give her vineyards and make the Valley of Achor a door of hope." Yes, it means trouble. Yes, it means disturbance against you, but it was founded through my disturbance, my sin, my compromise. The moments when God said, "Do this," and I heard him and I said, "No, I'm going to do my thing." It's the well, the valley that I dug and I put myself into. It's the areas of my life that I hate because I want to do this, but I choose to do this anyway over and over again. That's the spot, the lowest of the low, the part about yourself that you hate about yourself, that you can't just seem to get to God in. That's the valley that he says, "I'm going to turn into a door of hope." That's where I need the trapdoor to hope to open up, right? Is in my worst, darkest compromise spot. And he says, "What if I can make that spot the spot where you encounter me in? That spot, the spot where you meet me in, and I transform and I bring hope into your life." What is that for you? For me, it was depression, and it was fear, and it was anxiety. And God met me there, and he turned me into a messenger of joy, a messenger. I love to make people laugh. A messenger if there's hope. And he found me in my valley that I made. And for you, it might be anger. He's going to make you a messenger of peace. For you, it might be lust. He's going to make you a messenger of purity. For you, it might be poverty. He's going to make you a messenger of wealth. But first, you have to gather it. You have to bind it into your heart first so that the promises begin to rise. You have to speak it out. Grab onto the rope. This is what Christmas is about, that Jesus lowered himself unto us. And if we would just grab onto him, you don't need strength. Let your community pull you up. Let God pull you up. All you need to do is hold on. Don't let go of the rope. Don't let go of the rope. Don't ever let the words "there's no hope" come out of your mouth. There is hope. Grab onto it. Don't let go. There is hope not only for the tragedies against me, but for the tragedies that I caused. There's hope for that. So I don't know what it is for you, but I promise you today that if you'll make hope not just a feeling, but a truth that you grab onto Jesus, if you look for him in your situation, if you refuse, if you get stubborn about it and refuse to believe lies and hold on to it, I promise you he's going to pull you out. I promise you. You just need to hold on. Bernard William, he said, "There was never a night or a problem that could defeat a sunrise or hope." No night has ever defeated sunrise. No problem has ever defeated hope. Hope is a rope, an expectant waiting, a looking for God. It's intentional. It's binding truth to your life, and it's active. That's what hope is. Go ahead and stand with me. Jesus is always hopeful. There's never been a moment when Jesus looked down and said, "Wow, you're in a pickle. I don't even know how you got in there. I don't even know how to get you out. I need to go talk to the council and figure it out. I don't know." That's never happened with Jesus. He looks at your situation no matter what and says, "There's hope. There's hope." Would we choose to be a people who look like our Jesus and say, "There's always hope, no matter what"? And when I don't feel hopeful, my friends are lowering down hope to me, would I not reject it and say, "Okay, I'm going to grab it"? When they lower down verses, don't get angry and say, "Don't preach at me." Grab it and say, "This is truth. I need it." Yeah. Tie it around your life. Set up alarms on your phone like me. Put it in your room. Put it all over you. Put up positive triggers in your life to remind you of hope. Let's pray together. Lord, I ask that we would become a people of immense hope. I ask, God, that we would be a people that beyond our feelings or our knowledge, we would trust in you to be the hope of the world, but also the hope for me, my sins, my mess up, my past, my future. Would our hope tie us to you, God? and we never let go. Some of you may, for the very first time, realize today, I need Jesus. I need hope. You're at the end of your rope and you need him. And today I want to encourage you, come to the Lord. Grab a hold of that rope. For a lot of you, you're already saved. Your hearts are with Jesus, but you're not. You may have let go or forgotten. And you need today to tie him fresh to you. You need today to rededicate and say, God, I'm tying myself to your truth. And so would everyone together in this room, could we just pray together? Just say, Jesus, you are my hope. You are my rope. And I tie myself to you today. Forgive me for all my sins. Wash me clean. Today I make you my Lord and Savior. And I trust the plans you have for me. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would show us the community we can grab onto. I thank you for this church, this family that people can grab onto. And Father, I ask that we'd grab onto your truth. Would you expose to us in this season the rope of where you are putting down hope for us? We love you, Lord. I ask that this would be a season that for every person in this room slows down and focuses on you. And I ask that it would be a season of redemption for everyone, and that this would be the best holiday season we've ever had because we're putting our hope into you. We love you, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.